Now we're picking up this morning partway through the story of David's fall. And today we see the way that when we try to fix things, when we try to cover up the things that we have done, the way that sin spirals. Reading for those who want to follow along from 2 Samuel chapter 11, starting from verse 6, which I have apparently forgotten to put on the slides. So David sent this word to Joab, "Send me Uriah the Hittite." And this has come just after we saw last week that David saw Bathsheba while she was bathing and decided he liked the look of her and sent for her. And we spoke about his adultery with her last week. And she just sent word to him that she was pregnant. And Uriah has been away this whole time. So he would quite clearly know that, you know, if he was to continue to remain away, that the child was not his. So David sent this word to Joab, "Send me Uriah the Hittite." And Joab sent him to David. When Uriah came to him, David asked him how Joab was, how the soldiers were, how the war was going. Then David said to Uriah, "Go down to your house and wash your feet." So Uriah left the palace, and a gift from the king was sent after him. But Uriah slept at the entrance to the palace with all his master's servants and did not go down to his house. David was told, Uriah did not go home. So he asked Uriah, "Haven't you just come from a military campaign? Why didn't you go home?" Uriah said to David, "The ark and Israel and Judah are staying in tents, and my commander Joab and my lord's men are camped in the open country. How could I go to my house to eat and drink and make love to my wife? As surely as you live, I will not do such a thing." Then David said to him, "Stay here one more day, and tomorrow I will send you back." So Uriah remained in Jerusalem that day and the next. At David's invitation, he ate and drank with him, and David made him drunk. But in the evening, Uriah went out to sleep on his mat among his master's servants. He did not go home. In the morning, David wrote a letter to Joab and sent it with Uriah. In it he wrote, "Put Uriah out in front where the fighting is fiercest. Then withdraw from him so he will be struck down and die." So while Joab had the city under siege, he put Uriah at a place where he knew the strongest defenders were. When the men of the city came out and fought against Joab, some of the men in David's army fell. Moreover, Uriah the Hittite died. Joab sent David a full account of the battle. He instructed the messenger, "When you've finished giving the king this account of the battle, the king's anger may flare up, and he may ask you, 'Why did you get so close to the city to fight? Didn't you know they would shoot arrows from the wall? Who killed Abimelech, son of Jerubbesheth, which is another name for Gideon? Didn't a woman drop an upper millstone on him from the wall so that he died in Thebez? Why did you get so close to the wall? If he asks you this, then say to him, 'Moreover, your servant Uriah the Hittite is dead.'" The messenger set out, and when he arrived, he told David everything Joab had sent him to say. The messenger said to David, "The men overpowered us and came out against us in the open, but we drove them back to the entrance of the city gate. Then the archers shot arrows at your servants from the wall, and some of the king's men died. Moreover, your servant Uriah the Hittite is dead." David told the messenger, "Say this to Joab, 'Don't let this upset you. The sword devours one as well as another. Press the attack against the city and destroy it.' Say this to encourage Joab." When Uriah's wife heard that her husband was dead, she mourned for him. After the time of mourning was over, David had her brought to his house, and she became his wife and bore him a son. But the thing David had done displeased Yahweh. In our passage this morning, we see David sinning as he tries to cover up his sin with Bathsheba. As people who are tainted by sin, even from birth, one of the earliest lessons we learn in life is that if no one knows I did something wrong, then I won't get in trouble. Who's ever seen, you know, the little kids with chocolate all over their faces? Who ate the chocolate? I don't know. And if they don't know, I won't get in trouble. Over time, our efforts to hide get a bit more sophisticated. Sometimes, we even convince ourselves that we've hidden things well, that there's nothing there to see. But then if lies don't work to cover the things that we've done, as I said last week, from little sins, big sins grow, and sin can spiral out of control. As we saw in the passage this morning, David had gotten Bathsheba pregnant in the time that they had spent together while Uriah had been away, and so he tries initially to cover it up with lies, to bring Uriah home so that he'd be convinced that having spent this time with his wife, that the child was his child. But Uriah is, you know, at least in this passage, a good and upright man. And he doesn't think it's right to go home while the rest of the soldiers are encamped in the land of Ammon to the east. And so he doesn't go home to his wife. And so we see that David, who was first described to us as the, you know, the one after God's own heart, he sends Uriah to the front line carrying the letter for his own execution, sealed so it wouldn't be opened until Joab had it in his hands. And Uriah, like, this is kind of the first we're hearing of him in the story, but Uriah is not just some guy. And, you know, David happened to have fallen in love with his wife, and then he finds out that this is the husband, and so he calls for him. Later in 2 Samuel, in chapter 23, we're given a list of some of, you know, the ones who were called the mighty men of David, the 3 and the 30, who fought alongside him when he was running from Saul, who fought alongside him while he was in the wilderness. And among the 30 was Uriah the Hittite, one of David's longtime soldiers and loyal men. But all that matters to David is getting away with his sin, is covering up what he has done, trying to fix the problem that he has created. Even if it means throwing away the lives of loyal men. In that passage we read, like, Joab fought the battle against the Ammonites in a foolish way, deliberately allowing some of the men to be fired at from the walls just so that Uriah would die. Joab doesn't come out of this passage looking particularly brilliant either, it must be said. Even if he was ordered to do something that was evil, there is always a choice. I don't think we'll be able to stand before God on that day and say, well, it wasn't my fault, I was ordered to do it. Now, I know that I've never gone down this path as far as David has. Down the path of adultery, down the path of murder. But I know that, you know, I mentioned last week, by Jesus' standard of adultery, If you look at someone lustfully, that's the same thing as adultery. By that standard, I'm in trouble. And likewise, I've never murdered anybody. But by Jesus' standard of murder, that I say to you that even if you've hated your brother in your heart. And I also know that there have been times in my life, I'm not proud to admit this, where I have tried to weasel out of things that I have done, or where I have not owned up to things that I have done, or phrased things in such a way to really minimize what I had done. And I know that I'm not alone in that. It's a difficult thing for us, having done something wrong, to come into the light. And as I was reflecting on this, the words of John chapter 3 came into my mind. This is a bit after he's been speaking Jesus has been speaking with Nicodemus. And John writes, "Light has come into the world, but people love darkness instead of light because their deeds were evil. Everyone who does evil hates the light and will not come into the light for fear that their deeds will be exposed." It's a difficult thing to come into the light, to bring the things that we have done wrong into the light, to see ourselves in the light of God's holiness, to see ourselves in the light of God's word and God's standards of what is right and what is wrong. But if we instead decide that we're going to try to cover things up as David did, to hide our sins as David did, all of our efforts to cover up our wrongdoing are for nothing, because God sees. Now, throughout this whole sorry adventure in David's life, there is no mention of God throughout this whole passage until right at the very end. Uriah has been killed. David has married Bathsheba. She has a son. It seems that it's all worked out for David, but the thing David had done displeased Yahweh. And we know that he hasn't got away with it. In this one sentence, we receive both a strong warning and a great encouragement. On the negative side, we see that nothing that we have done wrong is hidden from God. We cannot hide anything that we have done from God. But on the positive side, we also see that the wrong that has been done to us is seen by God. The wrongs that are done in this world and where injustice reigns and where courts don't bring justice, God sees it all. And God sets it right. And Jesus was speaking to the crowds. Luke chapter 12. He told them, first speaking to his disciples, "Be on your guard against the yeast of the Pharisees, which is hypocrisy. There is nothing concealed that will not be disclosed, or hidden that will not be made known. What you have said in the dark will be heard in the daylight, and what you have whispered in the ear in the inner rooms will be proclaimed from the rooftops." There will come a day where all things will come to light, whether it's in this life or whether it is in the time to come. And the reality is, we don't want a God who turns a blind eye to sin and a blind eye to evil. I mean, we've seen on this world, haven't we, governments and courts that have done that have turned a blind eye to sin and to evil, who have accepted a bribe, who have had a different standard of justice for those who have than for those who have not. And we see that, and that's not what we want God to be like. We want God to take justice seriously. We want God to be a just judge. We want to know that wrongs will be set right. We want the Uriahs of this world to be avenged. And so we have great news for the Uriahs of this world, that God sees, that God is just. But is that good news for all the Davids of the world? We have all been sinned against and have things that we want to see set right, but we have also all sinned against others and against God. I don't want a God who turns a blind eye to sin and to evil, except that it would be nice if God turned a blind eye to my sin and the things that I have done. But God is just. All will have to make an account before his justice. So what can we do about our sin? We can't cover it up and make it go away. We can't fix it like David tried to fix it, and it spirals out of control into leading to worse and worse things. So what hope is there for David? What hope is there for us? If even the best of us falls so far short, this passage brings home to us our need of a Savior, our need of one who can make things right, because we can't make ourselves right. We can't fix the problems that our sin has created. Even David, who was described as, you know, God chose him because of his heart, fell short. When we recognize that we need a Savior, that is what brings us to salvation, is when we stop trying to fix the problem ourselves. Stop trying to make ourselves right. And come to the one who can make us right. We have sinned, we have rejected God. We have hurt others, and in so doing we've hurt ourselves. All have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. And I said before, it's a difficult thing to come into the light, but I want to read a little bit more of that from John chapter 3. Everyone who does evil hates the light and will not come into the light for fear that their deeds will be exposed. But whoever lives by the truth comes into the light so that it may be seen plainly that what they have done has been done in the sight of God. An incredible thing happens when we step into the light. We find that despite all of the things that are exposed, all of our flaws, all of our sins, we are loved. We are welcomed. And over all of the junk, all of the darkness, all of our hatred, pride, guilt, lust, selfishness, all of the things that are there, God covers us with the righteousness of his Son, Jesus. That's what the heart of the gospel is all about, that Jesus makes us right with God. By his blood, he cleans away all the filth and the junk and all of the things that are there. So that it can be seen that what has been done by God in our lives. God covers us when we stop trying to cover it ourselves and save ourselves and accept that we can't, and we step into that light. God says to us, this is my Son, this is your Savior. He can make you right. And Jesus doesn't hide the sin. He doesn't cover up the sin in that way. Doesn't just go, oh yeah, you know that you probably shouldn't have done that, but I'll just pretend you didn't. He doesn't take, you know, oh, here's a bit of money under the table in the offering jar. Yeah, okay, I'll make that right. I'll set that straight. But the Bible says the wages of sin is death. That's the cost of all of those things that were in our life. All of the times that we have fallen short. All of the ways that we have rejected God. And so Jesus paid that price. He who was without sin became sin for us, that in him we might become the righteousness of God. He has paid the price. He has not covered up the sin, but he has dealt with it. He has taken it away. So step into the light of the world who has come from the Father's side, the light of the world who said that in him there is forgiveness, in him there is everlasting life. Now maybe you've never taken that step before of stepping into the light, of letting go of trying to cover up all of the stuff that we know is in our lives and say, actually come before God and say, I know all of this is in here, all of this sin, and I can't deal with it. And you have promised that your son Jesus will deal with it. And ask him, please take my sin away like you have promised. Count me as one of your children, as you have promised. Let me be a part of your family, as you have promised to all who come to you. Come to Jesus, and he will forgive you. But perhaps you're someone who's been a Christian for many years. We're still called to be people who walk in the light. I like this picture. I didn't actually have it there up on the screen, but John talks about it in 1 John, of being the people walking in the light. And he's just said to Christians that if you say you are without sin, the truth is not in you. As Christians, there will still continue to be sin. But piece by piece, day by day, God helps us to grow into who we are, his new creation. And so we're called to live in the light. To live in that light and where all that we have done is seen. And in that particular context, if we claim to be without sin, we deceive ourselves, the truth is not in us. Walking in the light is this: if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just and will forgive us our sins and purify us from all unrighteousness. Once we're Christians, we can feel a temptation to cover up the stuff that still exists in our lives. But instead of covering it up, let's bring it to him. Let's confess it to him, and he is faithful and just. And likewise, James even writes to us about confessing our sins to one another. Not so much necessarily, you know, like in the big box, in the bless me, Father, for I have sinned kind of sense, but sharing with one another the things that we're wrestling with, the struggles that we're having. Walking in the light with one another and being a blessing to one another in that way. Is there anybody that you have told about the things that you still struggle with? There's real freedom. There's real freedom in walking in that light. Walking in the light where all that we are is seen. And yet we know that in all of it, we're covered. God sees the righteousness of his Son in us. We are loved. We are welcomed. So let's walk together in that light until we see him face to face. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, as we come to your word and we see righteous people, heroes of the faith, who falls so drastically and so far. It's confronting to see these things in your word. It's confronting to see how all sin and fall short. But we thank you for the hope that we have. We thank you for the Savior that you have sent. We thank you that you take sin seriously and that you don't just pretend it never happened and leave injustice to stand. But also that alongside your justice is your love and your mercy that caused you, Jesus, to come and take our place, to pay the punishment in our place, that we might be your family. Lord, we pray that you would help us to walk each and every day in your light. We pray that you would help us not to deceive ourselves that there is no sin in us, but instead trusting in you, trusting that you have forgiven us, that we would confess those things to you, and that we would entrust ourselves to our brothers and sisters, that day by day we might encourage one another in growing to be more like Jesus, that day by day we might encourage one another of walking in your light, in the confidence that we can have because of Jesus, because of him making it right in our place, making right what we could never make right for ourselves. Help us to walk together in that confidence. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. The confidence that we have, that we are loved, that we are welcomed, is brought to us because of what Jesus has done for us. And so we're going to sing, "What can wash away my sin? Nothing but the blood of Jesus."